The scripture for today is from Mark 12, 38 through 44. As he taught, he said, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and be greeted with respect in the marketplaces, and to have the best seats in the synagogue and places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for the sake of appearance say long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation." He sat down opposite the treasury and watched the crowd putting money into the treasury. Many rich people put in large sums. A poor widow came and put in 2 small copper coins, which are worth a penny. Then he called his disciples and said to them, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the treasury, for all of them have contributed out of their abundance. But she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on."
The best, the biggest, the newest, the brightest, the shiniest, the most important, the most popular, most expensive. Do you watch much TV? Well, of course you do. I've done the numbers. And about 25 minutes plus of every hour on television is filled with commercials. Almost half of the hour of an hour show. Oh, boy. And we eat it up. In America, I think if America's biggest sin is that we are obsessed with bigness, bestness, shiniest, and newest. And I hear some of you thinking almost out loud, you say that like it's a bad thing. What is the biggest selling book of all time? Yeah, that is a relief, isn't it? The Bible. How does our holy book, especially in the New Testament, especially in that passage which was just read, which is our lectionary for the day, how does the New Testament treat notions of bestest, biggest, brightest, shiniest? Think about it. Think about the whole of the New Testament. It won't be long in our church family till we celebrate the birth of a newborn king. In a smelly stable with smelly shepherds. They couldn't even get a reservation in a Motel 6. They had to hide out back it could have been a cave even. And this holy book tells us within the earliest part of his life, they had to run out of town. They had to flee in order to escape persecution. They were first century refugees going to a foreign land because there was danger in their own land. Our king became essentially a homeless, itinerant preacher with a few followers who quarreled with each other more often than not. Our king was a lot more at home with the rich than the poor. I mean, he was a lot more home with the poor than the rich. While the king Herod was much more at home with the rich than the poor. Our king thought that children were the most important people around, and King Herod thought that those men with pointy hats were the most important people around. Our king told some stories about giving and sharing and loving one another, while King Herod built monuments to his own greatness and bigness and bestness. Today's lesson is one of those times when our king got in trouble with the authorities by speaking. I think the current phrase would be speaking truth to power. The widow's mite was a larger gift to God than all the power broker's gifts combined. And they gave those gifts with ulterior motives. The passage says that why did they give the gifts that they brought? To help the poor? To feed them? To clothe them? To find homes for the homeless? No. They gave those gifts to gain respect. They gave those gifts to have the best seats at the synagogue and the football games. They gave those gifts to have places of honor at banquets. What was the widow's motive? The widow's motive was to please God with all that she had. Question. And you know I never ask rhetoricals. How is our success measured at First Christian Conroe? How is our success measured? I'm not claiming that we're successful or unsuccessful. I'm just saying, what is the measure of our success? Okay. The souls we lead to Christ. Is there any other measure of success? How many people we help? Yeah. What about anybody else? We've just had evangelism and outreach described. Is a measure of success our worship experience together? How authentic it is? How meaningful it is, how it changes hearts. In our culture, if you ask someone on the street, a successful church is a mega church, one that they've seen on TV with a big, bright, shiny building, chock full of big, bright, shiny people. Smiling for the television commercial. I've been thinking about us making one of those. What do you think? You're right, that's a bad idea. I submit to you that the most successful church can be a small neighborhood congregation welcoming all. Even the misfits. That word, and I used that word at one time about our merry band of misfits, and I heard it quoted back to me from a visitor who had shown up at church. And not in a bad way. And that visitor felt that he or she, remained nameless, had finally found a home. We welcome all, even the misfits, into her door, says the successful church. And this small neighborhood church loves God by loving and caring for others. That's what it says in our operating manual, doesn't it? This small neighborhood church might not turn out the slick television commercials, but she will help where she can, love all of God's children where she finds them, and she will be faithful to her call. The lesson today was about good stewardship. Remember what that word really means. It means taking care of. It means taking care of. And we are in that time of year when we will be making stewardship decisions for 2019. Yikes. 2019? I want to tell all of you younger than me, the older you get, the faster it goes. There are several questions we need to ask each other during this time of consideration. What is God calling us to do right here and right now? Just think on these. Love. Good. And that's the sum total of it. Remember that sermon a couple of weeks ago? Of course you do. We talked about that the only thing is love each other. Love God, love each other as you love yourself. Are there new ministries that we need to explore? I'm excited about going and visiting with the folks at God's Garage again and inviting them here to maybe come worship with us and let us know what's going on. That is an exciting ministry in our area. Another question we need to ask ourselves. Are we fully utilizing our buildings as tools of ministry? That was one of the phrases that I learned from my good friend and lunch buddy, Glenn Wilkerson. At Cypress Creek Christian Church and Community Center, they consider their buildings tools of ministry, like a hymnal or any other tool of ministry. Are we using our tools of ministry, our buildings, are we utilizing them in a full manner? We've got stuff going on, if you haven't been by here during the week, almost every day of the week now. We have groups that are calling this home that didn't a year ago. And then I want you to each ask yourself, what resources do I personally have to bring to this task? And I'm not talking just about monetary resources, of course, but I am talking about monetary resources. What resources do I personally have to bring? And am I personally invested in the life of my church family to the extent that I can? Some of y'all, and this is, I've never had this experience in another congregation before. Some of y'all, I actually have to tell you to back off a little bit. You're doing too much. And I was like, boy, did that just come out of my mouth? We are an invested church. Finally, one more question. How can we best use all of the tools of ministry that we have? Our lives, our intellects, our passions, our creativity, our buildings, everything that we bring to First Christian Conroe. How can we best use all of those tools in our possession to be drawn closer to God? And in doing so, open up God's love to others. That's our task for 2019. Yikes. Amen.